baptism? Was it a full immersion baptism, or did they use a font? Okay, so we don't know what Jesus was wearing. We don't know where it was exactly. We can make some inferences, some wise guesses, right? I'm not being completely facetious. We don't know who performed the baptism, and we don't know if he was down deep in the water in the weeds in the River Jordan. I am being facetious, and I'm not trying to trick you, and I never want to do that when we do these conversations together. I want to honor you, and I want us to learn together. I have to say, though, as I spent time with this reading of the gospel reading for today, I realized there's scant evidence about what was happening at the baptism. Really not much at all. That's why I have those questions. It did then lead me to the question, is the baptism not important? Why doesn't Luke give us more details? Following question came to me. Is there something else that Luke wants us to look at? If it's not the details of the baptism, what does he want us to see? Let's back up a little bit in chapter 3, where we find the crowds of people who have been drawn to John the Baptist's teaching, his teaching of salvation through repentance. So if you, with your eyes, go back to chapter 3, verses 10, 12, 13, and 14, and just have a look. I'll be quiet for a moment while you read. Okay, who's in this crowd? Who are some of the people that Luke tells us is, who's there? You can, tax collectors, yeah, anyone else? Soldiers, anyone else? We don't get any more detail than that. Some other people, yes, common people, yes. So, and that group of people who have collected around John, they say to him, what do we need to do, John? What do we need to do? Just tell us. What do we need to do to live this for real? So one, what does he say? Do you have an extra tunic? Do you have an extra shirt? Give it away. Do you have any extra food? Do the same. Give it to those who are hungry. This salvation that John is preaching is for everyone, even for the God-forsaken, grubby toll collectors and soldiers. State-sanctioned robbers, basically, they were. And John says to them and to the group, he says, seek repentance and reorientate your life towards God. And so in essence, I think he's saying here to the toll collectors and to the soldiers, don't use your power badly. Don't use it to extort or to steal. Be fair. But all of the answers that he gives in this little short section, I think, John is pointing to repentance. Say sorry to God for the things that you've done against him. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. And this is a radical assault on the status quo by God through John. It's a reorientation of God's purposes because things cannot stay the same. Just from these answers that John gives to the people, I think we've got to assume that there aren't enough clothes to go around. People aren't dressed properly. Adequately. There isn't enough food. And people are being taken advantage of by the powerful. Their money is being stolen from them. Things need to change. John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Messiah, the one who saves, the one who redeems, the one who calls you and me by name. Because we are precious in his eyes. And he honors and loves us. And I'm taking that from our first reading this morning. So it's not surprising then that crowd that's around John, they get super intense. And I'm imagining too, John is super intense, right? He was born into this job of setting the way for the Messiah, right? So his whole life has been orientated towards getting ready for the Messiah. He doesn't know when the Messiah is coming. He doesn't know really how things are going to go down. And I imagine as he, in his fervor, starts to prepare the way, he addresses Herod and gets himself thrown into jail. And I can just imagine Herod thinking, okay, that'll shut him up. And we chalk up another one for the bad guys yet again. And the people, is it you, John? Are you the Messiah? You can imagine this fervor. Overwhelming stuff. And I was thinking about all this as I was reading through a book that a neighbor lent me recently called Be With, Letters to a Caregiver. I'm going to hold it up, and most of you won't be able to see it very clearly. But it's a book by a Canadian book by a man called Mike Barnes. Has anybody seen it yet? Okay. So Barnes is writing from his experience as a caregiver to his mother who has Alzheimer's. So just keeping in mind the sense of being overwhelmed, I'm going to read you from this book. Little bits and pieces. Letters to a Caregiver. Dear, someone told me that your loved one has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. I was sorry to hear that and also a little frightened for you both. I know a few things about you even before we meet. Already you are busy beyond belief, stretched thin, getting on by meager sleeps. You are sad, frightened, troubled, confused. Dark ways of these emotions estrange you at times from your normal life. But you are also energized, adrenalized. You push down the sadness and the fear to be there for your loved one, to be a voice for, an ally, a companion, to help in every way into this dark. You are on caregiver time. It's like new parent time, student crunch time, double overtime, all those other stressed and sleepless zones. But caregiver time lasts longer. It can last for years. It's lasted 7 years so far for me. And that's why I'm composing these the way I am, in short bits. Bits I have the time to write, bits you might find the time to read. In a waiting room, during a loved one's nap, over takeout coffee in the parking lot, messages in bottles, uncork on any beach. Just read this. Or if you like, read several in a row. It's strange how the overbusy often look for even more to do from a need for distraction or from the habit of pure speed. The result may be the same in either case. Your mind crammed and distracted, you'll forget what you read and need to read it again. And that will be a satisfaction, I hope. Just read this. Put it in your mind like a single pebble in your pocket. Feel it there, small, hard, irregular, with its own peculiar shape until you have the time to come back for another in an hour, a day, a week, a year. Now, one time early on, forgotten until just this moment, I was sitting in a corridor with another caregiver, a thin, gray-haired woman, telling of her of the micro naps now whittling my days, microcomas is more like it. Blacking out for short spells, coming to on the other side while sitting, while standing, while talking, returning after sudden dark, a half sentence or more further on in the conversation. While walking, even lifting up a foot, putting it down, then noticing I was several steps ahead of where I'd been. While driving, most terribly, gripping the wheel, determined to stay alert, and then popping back, eyelids still wide open, further down the highway. It happened without warning, often when I was unaware of being exceptionally tired. I was never not tired then. It was like the gap when a slide projector pushes the current slide out and prepares you to push the next slide in. There is a dark interval, which can last for half a second, or be prolonged to a few seconds, or even half a minute or more of oblivion. This was new to me, and I recounted it with a degree of fascination as well as fright. Perhaps back then, I was even boasting a little. The woman sipped her takeout coffee and said flatly, as of something decided long ago, "You won't be much help to her if you're dead." So Barnes is describing his life as a caregiver, stressed, sleepless, distracted, Does that sound familiar? Life's so busy, we don't have anything left. Nothing left to see that Jesus is just a little bit further along. In the crowd, Luke tells us, in the crowd, everyone is being baptized, and Jesus is just one more face in the crowd, praying. Nothing really exceptional. Until God tears heaven open and speaks directly to Jesus. You are my beloved son. I am so very pleased with you. This is not a public service announcement. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And all those who witnessed it, and all those who have heard of it since, it is an encouragement to us. And the encouragement is at least this, my friends. God is on the move. First, God confirms what the angels and Elizabeth and others have said up to this point. God confirms himself who Jesus is and what Jesus' purpose is. Up to now, we haven't heard from God directly. And here we have God's voice. That's big. Second, he sent the Holy Spirit in a physical form, a physical sign for all to see, something tangible, just as God in the flesh in Jesus Christ, tangible blood, flesh, air breathing through his lungs, heart pumping the blood through his body. Here God was making himself known in the world that we know. Third, God was happy with Jesus' life. Jesus, the agent of God's redemption. One who will establish peace with justice in ways that flow from Jesus' uncompromising obedience to God. And God points ahead to the path which leads forward for Jesus. Indeed, life is overwhelming. Life is overwhelming for the toll collector and the soldier. Life is overwhelming for us. And we anticipate something better, and we long for the suffering to end, and we brace ourselves for the bad guys winning again. God is with us. God in real life, here in the midst of us. And Luke reminds us, in the midst of that crowd and the overwhelming, maybe we just need to pull back a little bit and watch to see God on the move. Maybe we need to stop and pray and invite him into our lives again. Look, maybe he's over there praying in the corner. Or maybe over there, someone walking in obedience, in strength, lives transformed, beloved, beloved. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when I pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43. Reality is more than we can see with our eyes or decipher with our knowledge. And God has saved the world with a power and a force that no other power, no other person, no disease, no disaster, no death can touch because of his beloved son. Now, many of us are here today because we call ourselves followers of Jesus. Most of us have lots of questions about that, whether we're a follower or not. Many of us have been baptized. Many of us try to listen to the quiet voice which reminds us of God's amazing, abiding, affirming love and the path of vocation which lies ahead of each one of us. And so as I close, there are a couple of practical things I'd like you to take with you today. So for the past couple of weeks, Sean and I have both invited the congregation, the community, to engage with the story of redemption that is found in Scripture. Immerse ourselves in the big story of salvation as we start this new year. And so, first, I would say, if you haven't had a chance to do that already, to reflect on it, please choose a goal. Choose a doable goal. That's what they say with New Year's resolutions anyway. Choose a doable goal. Is there a book from Scripture that you've wanted to read for a while and you just haven't sat down to do it? Choose it. Maybe you could read a couple of the epistles. Maybe you could read some of the prophets from the Old Testament. Maybe it's just one little book, Philemon. Is Philemon like two pages or something? But it's okay. Maybe that's a start, right? And I talked to a few people this week about starting to read Scripture. I think we were talking about it at a staff team meeting as well. It's really hard to get started reading Scripture. I think I'm going to talk about it more next week. But just do something that's doable, okay? Now, Sean and Roz together are going to, I think Sean's going to talk about it later in announcements. But wouldn't it be great maybe to get together with other people who are also doing some reading? Maybe we're not all reading the same thing. So we're not going to offer a program or a reading series or anything like that explicitly. But how about, I think it's called the Rest Collective. Is that right, Sean and Roz? I don't know if I can see Roz. She's downstairs in the nursery. So Sean will talk a little bit more. But wouldn't it be great to gather together and talk about what God is saying to us through our reading? So that's the first thing. So please get yourself dug in Scripture. And the second, maybe you haven't had a chance yet to step forward for baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have questions about it, or a growing itch, or a growing sense of yes. Then please, if that's you, please get in touch with Heidi or Sean or myself. We would love to talk to you about what it would mean to make that step if you've yet to make it. God bless you.